We got to have him hold on for us. And I love that reminder that those who are his sheep, they are not holding on to him. He is holding on to them. I will never let anyone snatch them out of my hand. What a truth. All right. We want to turn to John 21. John 21. See if I can find it myself. There we go. My, if you came to my house and went into my bedroom, you would see a long rectangle picture that hangs over our bed. It is probably one of my favorite pictures. It went in the car at the evacuation. Mainly there were a few things on the walls that I wanted to save, interesting enough, and some of you would know that they're there to remind you of things, and this is certainly true of this one. It's a picture that is mostly blue. Blue is my favorite color, but most of it is a curtain. You say, that's a strange picture, because it's big, big, heavy drape. But your eyes are drawn to the left-hand corner, because there in the left-hand corner is a little boy in his pajamas holding his teddy bear. And he's pulled back the curtain to peek out. And what he sees is absolutely amazing. The sun is shining. There's hills and valleys to explore, and flowers and butterflies and a big rainbow in the sky. And it just captures you, because it's like he's been asleep in the darkness, but something else is happening. There is light. And underneath the picture is the verse, "Weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning." From Psalm 30, verse 5. It was, when I saw this picture, I just knew I had to have it. Because it represented so much of the work God has done in my life, especially after a time that I had really been struggling with darkness and struggling with depression. And God, in his way, beautiful way, began to open the curtain. Now, the curtain will not be fully open until we see him face to face. There will still be those tears and still be those darknesses, but weeping lasts for the night. Joy comes in the morning. And the men who, the disciples who had been on lockdown in the upper room, joy came when they saw the Lord. It says their heart rejoiced. And yet it was just being pulled back a tiny bit to see what God would begin and Jesus would begin to reveal to them day by day by day as he began to appear. Just suddenly, he was always there. I don't know where he was in those times between those 40 appearances before he left to go back to heaven. But he would pop in here and pop in there and pop in there, like he's done in your life and mine. He's always watching. He's always there. He's not a ghost. He's real. But he pops in just when we need him. In chapter 21, the guys have gone home. I mean, we're going to go home tomorrow, right? And you're going to face the music. And you'll feel like the wonder that you've experienced this moment, the curtain is just pulled, drawn. But God was going to reveal himself in Jesus in some wonderful ways in chapter 21. And I have loved this chapter. In fact, this is the life with Jesus that I have come to love. It's the ordinary life. It's the everyday life. It's life back to normal. I'm sure going back to normal life, going back to daily chores, children that need feeding, supper to put on the table, money running out, got to go back to normal, get back to work. I mean, those are the hard things. They must have been very hard for the disciples, because after all, for 3 years, every day had been an adventure. They must have woken up in the morning thinking, what is he going to do today? What miracle are we going to see? What words are going to hear him say? I mean, it must have been wonderful to walk with Jesus for 3 years like that. But now the party is over. Life dull and boring is back. What are they going to live for now? And the reality is that most of us live that kind of everyday life. And so I want us to look at that life as we see it depicted first in John 21. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. And it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples, were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "Well, we'll go with you." And they went out, and they got into the boat that night, but they caught nothing. Sound familiar? Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. You see, he was always there. He watching. They didn't know it was him, but he was there. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Jesus reveals himself in several different ways in this passage. And the first one is this: he revealed himself in the ordinary. Now, when Jesus turned up, he didn't turn up in a prayer meeting. He didn't turn up when they were having a seminar, you know, gathering people together saying, "Well, we'll tell you about the life of Jesus." No. They were going fishing. It was in the ordinary day-to-day life. Some people would say, well, they shouldn't have been going fishing. I mean, God had called them to something else. I'm not so sure about that because, you see, for the time that they traveled with Jesus, you know, they had caught in that big catch of fish earlier on, and their families were provided for. But that provision was there as long as they needed it. But now they were home. Who's going to put the meal on the table? Dad has to go to work. I kind of feel that this was not just a fishing holiday. This was not just an idea, you know, like my husband says, "I'm going to go fishing." No, this is how they made their living. This is how the family would be supported. And they were back to ordinary days. As Paul had to have ordinary days when he was making tents. There are just things you have to do. It's life. It's life as it is. And this faithfulness in the ordinary days is when God appeared to them. God appeared to Moses when he was taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. That's when he saw the burning bush. Gideon was beating out the grain in the wine press when the Lord came to him. David was tending sheep. The shepherds were out in the fields with their flocks by night when the angels came. The Samaritan woman was going to the well to get water. Peter, James, and John were mending their nets. Matthew was collecting taxes. I was carrying out the trash. One of those moments when the curtain was pulled back and I saw the glory of the Lord in a most amazing way. And he said something to me I will never forget. Actually, I'll tell you what it was. I was tying up the trash and I was in one of those depressive moods. I say, "I'm no good. You should throw me out like the trash." And as I tied the bow on the trash bag, I looked up out the window and it was blue sky, but there was a rainbow right across the sky. And God said to me, "I always keep my vows. I will not forsake you. I always keep my vows. Bonnie, whatever you are, it doesn't matter. I always keep my vows." I'll never forget it. And it was gone. It was there a moment and gone. Was it a vision? I don't know. But it was a moment when God met me in the ordinary, everyday of life. Don't live for the high moments. You mustn't. C.S. Lewis calls this the discipline of drudgery. And the discipline of drudgery is good because what we learn at the mountaintops. We must work out in the valley. And it's when we work it out in the valley that we experience the knowledge of God. Remember, the knowledge of God, Peter talks about, grow in the grace. And in the knowledge of God is the experiential knowledge. That which we learn as we walk with Him. He is there in the ordinary. He is there with ordinary people. I love this group of people that went out. Well, we've been learning a lot about Simon Peter, impetuous, impulsive Peter. But there's also Thomas. What was his name? Doubting Thomas. My last name is Thomas. I fit. Doubting Thomas. He was the one who was often negative and skeptical. He was the pessimist. I think that man struggled with depression. I know him. Then there was Nathanael from Cana of Galilee. Nathanael was the one that Jesus said, this man is honest, he's guileless, he's without deceit. But as we read about Jesus' encounter with Nathanael in chapter 1, we realize he was clueless about the depth of the truth that he claimed to know. Jesus said, you think you know this? Let me tell you, you haven't seen it yet. You haven't begun to see it yet. But you're honest. You're an honest man. That's good. Then there was the sons of thunder, James and John, impetuous and hot-tempered. And then there were the others. It just said there were two others. We don't know their name. I think that was on purpose. It's because you and me were there. In our everyday, unknown, uncelebrated, don't know who they were, but God knew. Are you an ordinary person? That's good if you are. Because it's to ordinary people who have learned that they're not somebody except that God makes them so, that God can reveal himself. Ordinary life. God reveals himself in the ordinary. Jesus also reveals himself in our emptiness. I love this, that they caught nothing. Fished all night, caught nothing. That was the first miracle. And I hope if you leave this retreat, you will leave with this, that this has happened so that we will not depend on ourselves, but on Jesus, on God who raises the dead. Things happen on purpose in some ways. Some things that God really doesn't orchestrate, but just happen because we live in a fallen world. People die, there are accidents, there's disease. God didn't make that happen, but let me tell you, God has a tremendous capacity to use everything that's happened to serve his purposes. And in the emptiness of that boat was the beginning of the miracle. First miracle was that they caught nothing. Second miracle, of course, is that when God told them what to do, they did it. I have looked back in my life, and I'm sure that you have too, and you could say it's in the hard times, in the empty times where God met me. And I'm so grateful for those. Most of mine were in the hospital, actually, and I wouldn't be a bit surprised if when I know everything about myself that Jesus knows, that a lot of my depression came, actually, from physical things that I couldn't help. But some of you know the story, how I was in the hospital, nearly died at the birth of our fourth child. And there was so much pain I had to deal with, and it was so long getting better that it was in my 30s, and I said, God, I just can't believe you anymore. I just can't believe you anymore. And I went to bed an atheist. I was in the hospital, and I said, good night, goodbye. I cannot believe with you anymore. Funny you say goodbye to someone you don't believe exists, but that's where I was. And so I said, I just can't hold on anymore. And actually, this whole idea of it was up to me to hold on was very significant to me. I can't hold on. And as you know the story, it was in the morning that I heard the birds singing for the first time in weeks. They were always outside that hospital room, but I never heard them singing. But I heard them singing, and I heard the Lord singing to me, great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. And the Lord said to me as I laid there, he said, you know, last night you let go of me, my child, but I did not let go of you. And I began to believe in a deeper way the reality that he is there, even when I don't want to believe he's there. In the emptiness of that hospital room, in the void of my heart, Jesus showed up. And so he will show up in your void too. But there's two things that need to happen. Number one, you need to admit your need, and then you need to obey what he tells you to do. You see, I see something very significant in verse 5. He said, friends, haven't you any fish? And they said, no. That's very important. What's your problem, boys? What's your problem, Bonnie? They needed to admit their need. This is the same thing as God's waiting to be wanted. In a way, it's a pattern, isn't it? It's when you call unto me that I'll answer. It's when you express to me your need that I come. And I believe that this is at the heart, really, of our time with the Lord, whatever, wherever it is, that you be honest about where you are. And many times I sit down to have my time with the Lord, and I hear his little voice, not all the time, but I hear his voice saying, where are you, Bonnie? It was the first great question that was asked to Adam. Where are you, Adam? God knew where he was. God could see through trees. God knew he was hiding, but Adam needed to come out of hiding and admit where he was. And sometimes that's the first thing God asks me. Have you caught any fish? How are you doing today? Oh, I'm not doing very well. Tell me about it. And so I begin to pour out my heart, and then I've learned to say, okay, Lord, that's where I am. Now, how are you doing? And he opens the word to me and begins to reveal himself. But I have to first admit my need. Admit your need. Are you too proud to admit? Well, they said, no, we don't have any fish. We don't have any breakfast. No. And the Lord said, okay, put the net on the other side. Interestingly enough, this time they didn't debate. They didn't say anything. They just did it. They've learned something. They've come a long way. It was interesting because as I think about it, well, five years ago, I ended back in the hospital five times in 1 year, but one time I was in intensive care for 3 or 4 days. And my faith had grown. And I remember waking up that morning, first morning in intensive care, not knowing my name, not knowing the date, not knowing anything, but filled with peace, that the Lord Jesus was watching over me and I was fine. What a joy that you do grow. And that what took you out before didn't take me out in my late 60s. So, you know, God does work. And I've learned now that when he tells me what to do, I must do it. I must obey him, whatever he tells me to do, even though it may not make sense. And that's oftentimes the reason we don't obey. You need to obey him in the small things, the little things, the phone call he asked you to make, the person he wants you to visit, the Ukrainian woman that I go to help her with her English by reading the Bible. I tell you, I don't know why out of my mouth it came, well, let me help you with your English, but maybe we could do it while reading the Bible. And she looked at me cross-eyed saying, like, what do you mean? And so I started a lot by faith, and I just thought, oh, dear, does she really want this? And many times I didn't even want to go, but I went. And what a joy it's been to see God do an amazing thing that had nothing to do with me. God may tell you to reach out to someone, to write that note, or it may be something hard like asking forgiveness, confessing to the Lord what's going on in your heart. That may be hard for some of you. Giving up a sin, giving up an addiction that you love, admitting you were wrong, humbling yourself enough to build a bridge between the one you hurt and the one that's ignored you or insulted you. I'll tell you, it's obedience. It was in obedience that they said, "It's the Lord." It was in their obedience that their nets were full. And it was amazing. Let's just keep on reading verse 7. And then the disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard them say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped up his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off. He jumped into the water. And the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back onto the boat, dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" For they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. And this was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. They obeyed, and there were so many fish, 153. It's amazing that the number is there. You know, I think fish is fish. They were overwhelmed, 153. And what they also said, which was very interesting to me, is that the net was not torn. Normally, they spent a lot of time mending their nets because the fish would fight. And, you know, here in my little imagination, I'm saying, why didn't the fish fight? Well, fish know who to believe, who to obey, right? And the Lord says, "We need you." And they came. I mean, he's Lord of heaven and earth. Why wouldn't they obey him? He made them. Why don't we obey him? If we say he's Lord of heaven and earth, that he knows what we do not know, why don't we obey him? You say, "Well, I don't feel like it." Women, we got to get over this. Feelings are all about the flesh. Truth must lead, feelings must follow. Always. If feelings lead, truth will never get there. But if truth leads, feelings will follow in time. And we will realize that he is the Lord. He is all he says he would be. So he reveals himself in the ordinary. He reveals himself in our emptiness if we admit our need and if we obey what he tells us to do. But thirdly, he reveals himself in a table prepared for us. Wasn't that a thrill to have breakfast with Jesus? Now, they had seen Jesus break bread many times in public. I mean, he had fed 5,000, he fed 4,000. Many times he had broken the bread. But this was just for them personally. I just love it. It was just he and his men. It was breakfast not for all of them, but for us. This means a lot to me because we sometimes think Jesus just cares about the big crowd. But will he make breakfast just for me? Will there be a table prepared just for me? Yes. I'm sitting, you know, I just stare out the window a lot of times at people. What is she doing? I'm thinking about how did he get his breakfast? I mean, they were fishing, but it says that they came and there were burning coals there, verse 9, with fish on it and some bread. Where did Jesus, did he go to the fish market that morning? Did he go to the bakery before he got to the beach? You know, say, your mind is crazy. Well, I started thinking about that, and I think, well, Jesus doesn't have to do much. You know, all he goes is go to the shore and says, "I need you." picks up a rock. He's now God. Picks up a rock. He says, well, we're going to have some bread today. This looks good. He can turn stones into bread. God can do amazing things out of nothing. But he prepares a table before us every day if we will turn up. My Aunt Rachel, hear about my Uncle Hubert tonight, but Uncle Hubert was married to Aunt Rachel. Remember when I was a young mom and she sent me a card, she said, how are you doing? And I wrote her back a note and I said, oh, it is so hard to have my quiet time with children. Three boys. And Aunt Rachel wrote me back, keep at it, Bonnie, keep at it. When my children were little like that, I used to tell myself, no Bible, no breakfast. And she said I would give them their breakfast and I would get them involved with something. And I'd go over in my little corner with my Bible, even though it was hard sometimes to concentrate. I had to have it. I had to have it. And so even when I was a young mom, even though it was only 10 minutes sometimes before the kids were scratching at the door, I would have my Bible first. Now, I did have a deal with the Lord that I could have my cup of coffee. But I would not eat my breakfast until I had been with him. And that is true until today. Because I find that I cannot live without him. That if I go into my day, or as my mother used to say, if you tune the instruments after the concert is over, it's not much use. You got to get tuned in to the Lord at the beginning. This is when you need him most, before the day even begins. There's no substitute for it. There is no substitute. Jesus, it says in the Old Testament, Jesus quotes it again in the New. Man, now listen to me. This is Jesus' words. He's the Son of God. He needed this. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is not just my Bible. These are the words that God has been speaking since the beginning of time. I need to know how God thinks because I do not naturally think the way God thinks about anything. You have got to spend time with him. You've got to make time with him. Don't tell me you have no time. You have time to do what you want to do. No Bible, no breakfast. Maybe some of you need to say no computer, no iPhone without first the Lord, hearing from the Lord. No TV. No Bible, no TV. No Bible, no computer. No Bible, no iPhone. That's the way the new generation has to live. So you talk to the Lord about it. Say, Lord, I need to spend time with you. And I will tell you that if you do it, you will find that it's so nourishing to you. It's so nourishing that you just can't wait to get there. Now, am I sleepy sometimes? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I drag myself in. And I love it. It's hard to stop, actually, now that I have time. It's hard to stop. It has helped me. And if you need some more ideas, come talk to me. But it has helped me that I see this time with him not as my quiet time. Okay, but as this, at 6:30, I have an appointment with Jesus. You see, because I want to come to this book realizing that he is in this book, and I'm coming like Mary to sit at his feet and him to talk to me. And when you look at it that way, it makes the whole world a difference. Because, see, Jesus reveals himself not only in the table prepared for us, but he reveals himself as we love him. As we love him. Let's pick it up in verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Oh, some people say, what were the these? The fish? No, I don't think it was that at all. Because Peter had said to Jesus, all of these may leave you, but I will not. I think it just goes right. It's like he's giving his words back to him. Don't you hate it when people quote your own words back to you? Peter, do you really love me more than these men? You said you did. And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you that when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the other disciple whom Jesus loved following them. This is the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who is going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he said, Lord, what about him? Peter's so real. Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive till I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. These three times that Jesus questioned Peter must have been very hard. I want to just highlight three things. It was a profound question. I mean, who says, do you love me? Now, I asked my husband that. Do you love me? Martha asked Jesus, do you care about me? My sister's left me to do. This is something that we're supposed to do. Why does God ask this question, do you love me? God, aren't you secure? But you see, God knows that we're made for relationship with him, and it's a relationship that he wants as much as we want it. Cast all your care because I care for you. There is no God, no religion, where the God of that religion cares whether people love them or not. If you don't love me, I'm going to wipe you out. But they don't really care about love. It's not about love. It's about power and control and fear. That's the religions of the world. What kind of God is it that asks his subjects, do you love me? This is a God who has a heart. This is a God who wants you to love him because he wants a relationship. Love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, he pleads. Love me. This is a profound question. But this is also a public question. Jesus goes right to the heart of Peter. He was a passionate man, passionate about the Lord. And you know he's passionate because when he hears it's the Lord, he jumps into the, what does he do? He gets out of the boat and he jumps into the water. He says, I can get there. I can get to him faster by swimming. And he gets to the Lord. How he has changed. It used to be depart from me. And now it's, I can't wait to get to you. But Peter needs to be reinstated. Probably, perhaps reinstated by John, who's writing the gospel, saying, I don't want people to think that the last time they see Peter was at the bonfire. I want to hear them say, oh, Lord, I love you. We who have read this are so excited and thankful that this is here because we got Peter's heart. And John knew that Peter needed to publicly confess out in his leaders, but also to the other disciples, you see. Peter needed to be reinstated with the men. Now, he had already had a private audience with Jesus. We know this. Came soon after the resurrection. Jesus met with Peter alone. And I believe that's when he poured out his heart and his confession, and there were tears, and Jesus embraced him and said, Peter, all is okay, all is forgiven because of the cross. But Peter needed it for himself with the guys. I think it meant more to Peter than we'll realize. It gave him the opportunity to come clean with his buddies. You know, when you have done something that others know about and you've never come clean, I think it keeps you away from them. It puts up sort of a barrier, because when you are with them, perhaps you think they're saying, well, who do you think you are? We know what you did. But Jesus was helping Peter to come thoroughly clean to those that he would be the leader of. He was going to be the leader of the church. And also to help all the other disciples to know that they too could come clean. We all need to do this. Confess our sins one to another and we will be healed. Not that Jesus hasn't already healed us, but there's something very real about this, isn't it? That public confession was very important for all of them. And as we confess our sins, of course, to God, he forgives us immediately because of the cross. But as we confess our sins with each other, we come down to the ground. There's no uppity, I'm better than you spirit. And it softens us. It just breaks us. It does what no one else, nothing else can do. I come clean with Chris all the time. I'm a weeping willow, he says. But it's good for me. Otherwise, I store up this bitterness and malice in my heart. I have got to continually come clean. But this is also a personal question to Peter. Peter, all I need is to know you love me. And that's all he says to us too. I just need to know you love me. Because if you love me, all the other problems will melt away. Love is at the heart of everything. You're going to have to do some hard things. There's going to be a hard road ahead of you, Peter. But if you love me, we can go together. Love is the issue. It's certainly the issue if you're in the ministry. If you're doing what you're doing for Jesus out of ought to, need to, told to, cold-hearted obedience, you'll never last. It is love that gives you the energy to do it. And thank you, Tavita, for reminding us of that. Because that is it. It's our love for him that enables us to keep going. It's our love for him that helps us to let go of sin. I have a friend who attended Bible study I had in Estes Park 30 years ago. I don't know why she came to the study, to be quite honest. Because the more I got to know her, the more I thought, either God is doing something amazing or she is there to shoot me down. She was an officer in the Navy. She had a lifestyle that was unbelievably pagan. And in many ways, the decisions she'd made about her life and sexuality were diametrically opposed to all that we believe. But she wanted to discuss it all the time. And so I would invite her to come have lunch with me, and we would sit and talk, and she would argue her position from the Bible. And there were many times that she would leave, and I'd say, Lord, I don't know what to say anymore. I don't have any words to say. I don't have the arguments to... She's using the Bible on me. Well, Satan used it on Jesus too, but I'm not Jesus. I didn't know how to answer. But I'll tell you, I prayed for her, and God miraculously one night got a hold of her life. And he saved her. Now, some people would say, well, she wasn't really saved till she got her life together, right? Did you talk to her about her life? I said, no, I didn't. I thought, you know, if Jesus has come into her, he'll do it, and he'll do a better job of it than me. And so I never said anything. I just rejoiced because she was, for the first time that I had known her, filled with joy. Her face was filled with joy. It was just, she was such a joy to be with. 2 weeks later, she came to me. She says, Bonnie, you know those discussions we used to have? I said, oh, yeah. She said, God said something to me the other day. What do you think? So I was in this so-and-so place, and suddenly I heard him say, you know the first commandment? She said, oh, yeah. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And God said, you've got one. You got this. And if you love me, you will let it go. She said, what do I say? I love him. It's gone. Just like that. I said, God, you're amazing. I have met with her for a whole year discussing this. And your love did it. Your love did it. She didn't need to go and eat grass and lick the dust, like some Christians would have wanted her to do. She didn't need to do anything. All she needed to do was say, I love you more. Amen. Do you have an addiction? Do you have something in your life you know that's not what God wants you to do? Let me tell you, it's all about love. Do you love him more? Do you have a God in your life that you have put before him? God says you can't do that and follow the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Bow. Love is the most important thing in your life. It is the very personal thing in your life. Now, some people make a big deal, and I could agree with it, and then others say, well, these words are used interchangeably. You probably know what I mean if you've studied the Bible for a while, but that when Jesus first asked this question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? The word is agape. Do you love me with God's love? And Simon answers back, you know, Lord, that I phileo you. Phileo is a different word, and it's the brotherly love. Yes, I have a lot of love for you, Lord. And then Jesus comes back again and says, Simon, do you agape me? And he says, oh, Lord, you know that I phileo you. But the third time, Jesus says to him, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? And he says, Lord, you know all things. You know I phileo you. It's as if Jesus comes down to John's level and says, okay, I will accept the love you bring. Come with the love you have, and I will enlarge it. Some of you may be holding back from God because you say, I just don't have that much love. I don't have the love Bonnie has. You don't talk to me like you talk to her. I'm a little weird. It's a bit my personality. Joan used to tell me this all the time, and those of you who love Joan can appreciate. She's a very no-nonsense woman. And she would say, don't say that God said this to you if it's not in the Bible. I said, well, Mom, I can't help it. I know that this is the word from the Lord. I read my thoughts. And Joan just never did that. She was too big. You know, she had to get on with the work. She doesn't sit and gaze out the window and think, what were they eating for breakfast? We're just very different personality. Though it was interesting, when Major died, she came up the stairs one day and she said, you know, God did say something to me this morning. And it's not in the Bible. Well, now, yeah, I got to be real careful about that. Because if what God says to you is opposed to what the Bible says, you know which one is right. You learn to hear the voice of your shepherd. And you know the shepherd. You know him well by reading the shepherd's words. And when I read the shepherd's words, then I know that what I'm hearing is like. When he said to me with the rainbow and the trash can and all that, when he said, I keep my vows. Well, that's from the Bible. He always keeps his covenant. He always keeps his covenant. Covenant is vows. It's just a different word in English. But, you know, yeah. Anyway, you get what I mean.
Wait. She came up and said.
Oh, she came up and said, I heard God talk to me. And it wasn't words from the Bible. Because she knew we had had this discussion before. Anyway, the reality is that the Lord comes down to where you are. He comes down and he will speak to you. Give him time. Bring the love you have. Bring this. You say, my love is so small. My belief is so small. I was just talking with a friend and reminded of that man who said, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. Oh, Lord. My faith is so little. The Lord says, well, a little faith of a big God is okay. It's not about you. It's about me. The last thing is this. Jesus reveals himself as we follow in his steps. He will say to Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Then he says over and over again, feed my sheep. You see, when we follow in his steps, we follow in the steps of a shepherd. We must learn, and we'll be talking a lot about that tonight, to have the love that the shepherd has for his sheep. The Lord wants us to have that same love. Feed my sheep. Now, all of us have different sheep. We have friends, neighbors, strangers, people in our midst that we know God's called us to in interesting ways. I have a girl that I'm on Zoom with. Zoom has been wonderful in many ways because it's enabled you to connect with people. One was a stewardess that I met on Air Canada years and years ago, and somehow we began to communicate, and we met on Zoom for the first time 2 weeks ago. She's not a believer, but she's on her way. And I think she's one of God's sheep. Because he's given me a heart for her. When God gives you a heart for somebody, it's probably one of his sheep, and he needs you in the process of bringing that sheep into the fold. They're my sheep, by the way, the Lord said. Those grandchildren, they're my sheep. Those sons and daughters, they're my sheep. But you will be involved in their lives. You will help feed them and tend them, and we'll talk more about that tonight. We must learn that to follow Jesus, to follow me, is to fall into the steps of a shepherd. And of course, if there was ever a rascal sheep, it was Peter. And I think that's what made him such a good shepherd. He was the shepherd of the flock in the early first century. And his writing of 1 and 2 Peter, he became shepherd of God's flock for centuries and still feeds us. But the reason he was such a good shepherd is he was such a naughty sheep. Don't forget that. That out of your suffering comes ministry. Out of the things that you have experienced comes an opportunity to bless someone else. Don't be hesitant to tell the truth about yourself, to talk about God. Don't be hesitant. People need to know you're real. And that's why I share some of my stories, because I just want you to know that I'm that little child panding out the thing. And the only reason I can stand here is because of the one who plays beside. So, we follow in the steps of a shepherd. We follow in the steps of the cross. Peter, you're going to be taken where you do not want to go. And he said this, verse 19, to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. Now, there's several aspects to this, and one would be that, in a sense, what God has called all of us to is to take up our cross and follow. The steps of the cross, to die to ourselves every day, to carry, as it were, an imaginary cross around with us and just nail all those things to the cross that we wish we could do, but God's told us to do this. I nail my schedule to the cross. I nail my time, my energy. I nail the pleasures. I nail all sorts of things to the cross, because to die to myself is to live to God. And I'm telling you that loving life is loving to be with life with him. And I, though I wish, you know, that we didn't have a lot to do, that we could truly retire, that we could take off and go to Hawaii and live and do all of those things that other people do. I wish. But I've told the Lord, you know, I'll carry my cross to the end, and if you ask me to do anything, I'll do it. It's going to get harder and harder, because I'll tell you what, I'm getting old, and I'm finding out that I can't dress myself, and I'm going to have to do things that I don't know how to do. I can't see anymore, Lord, whatever. But Lord, I'll pick up my cross and follow. Of course, for Peter, this death was in the shape of a cross, and many of you know how he died. He and his wife both were crucified. And because he couldn't stand the thought of being crucified like his Lord, he asked them to crucify him upside down, his wife also. And we are told that as his wife was crucified first, and as she left, he said to her, "Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord." I don't know how you and I will die, but I pray it will be a death that glorifies the Lord. Because it's just a doorway. It's just a passage. Till that moment when the whole curtain is pulled back and we see life indeed. Oh, this is the life we love. The life of Jesus that's waiting for us on the other side. It is in the steps of the cross. But it's also in the steps of the Master. Three times in this passage, Jesus says, "Follow me, follow me, follow me." Why? Because Peter gets distracted. Do you? Warren Wiersbe is the one who says it really well. Peter got distracted from Jesus by looking at himself first. "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." Don't be taken up in yourself. Just follow him. Secondly, Peter looked away from Jesus to the storm. "Help me, I'm drowning." Don't look at the storm. Follow him. Thirdly, Peter looked away from Jesus to John. What about him? What's going to happen to him? The Lord says, "None of your business. Follow me." You see, we will all be different. Peter had a road to follow with Jesus. John had a road to follow with Jesus. You have a road to follow with Jesus. You say, how can all of us be following Jesus and yet be going, "Well, GPS does a pretty good job. I guess the God of the universe can do a pretty good job." He will direct each one of us according to his words, but in different directions. That's why you mustn't be looking at other people and comparing yourself. Or as Johnny Erickson beautifully sings, "Oh Lord, sweet Lord, dear author of the play, author of the play, may I in wisdom learn the only part that I need play is the part that you wrote for me." God wrote a part for you. Will you get tired? Oh, yes. I threw a temper tantrum. I was so tired one day, and I said, "God, I just can't do this day. You've just asked too much of me. I can't do this day." And I felt like in my little mind, I could see myself sitting down in the middle of the road and saying, "No." And I threw a temper tantrum, just like my boys used to do once in a while. They just dead weight. But in my mind, I saw Jesus says, "Okay, just stay there. I got work to do today. I'll see you later." And he was walking on down the road. And as I saw his back and moving away from me, I said, "Don't leave me." And I pulled myself up and I ran after him. I said, "Oh, Jesus, I'm going to come. I can't bear to live without you." Now, of course, I wouldn't live without him, but I think it was just this little picture he wanted me to see of the fact that he has to get on with life. He'd let me sit there. He'd come back. But I could have the joy of loving life with him. Friend, loving life is loving him. And looking for him in the ordinary things, right? The everyday, ordinary people, ordinary life. It's looking for him, expecting him. He's there. He's watching. He's praying. It's looking for him in the empty boat when things have not turned out as I thought, when I'm a failure, when I haven't done what I thought I would do, when I feel empty. It's the void. It's smiling up and saying, "Ah, what are you going to do with this? This has happened so that I will not depend on myself, but on God who raises the dead." It's looking for him and at that table prepared morning by morning when I come and I hear his words. It's looking for him as I love him and pour out my heart. "Oh, Jesus, you know I love you. I'll bring the love I have. It's not what I want to one day have, but you take what I have and enlarge my love." It's choosing day by day to follow him in his steps of the shepherd, in his steps of the cross, in the steps of the master. And tonight we're going to pick it up there because we're going to find that these steps may take us way in places we did not think we would go. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time. I pray that whatever you have spoken to each one of these women would be burned into their own soul because you have spoken it, not because they've heard it from me, but because you have said. And that the chaff you would blow away, but that wheat, that word that is for them, they would not forget. And may they admit their need and act upon it and obey what you tell them to do. Thank you, Lord. Now we thank you for this lunch, and we look forward to having it and having fellowship together. In Jesus' name, amen.